Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9. As you turn there, would like to say it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. You can't see it, but somebody has plugged in their iPhone into the church's wall socket. They're stealing our power to recharge their phone. That's okay. That's how I feel. I feel like that phone. And if you want to come to church and charge your phone, by all means, come. You're more than welcome to use the power. Absolutely, it's fine. That's what it's here for. But I feel like spiritually, that's how I feel. I've been gone for a week and a half, and you can get some worship at home. You can, stream. You can download Christian music on your phone and stream sermons and all kinds of stuff. But there's nothing like worshiping and praising in the house of the Lord, amongst the assembly of the saints. Amen. And I feel like I'm plugged in again and charging back up. So I praise God for that. I have a little bit of cotton mouth. My mouth is still a little bit dry. I'm still recovering a little bit. So forgive me if I drink some water in the middle of it. And finally, want to say welcome to our visitors, especially Chip and, Marcy. Marcy. Wow, hey, that's easy to remember. Chip and Marcy. Welcome to our church. We hope that you feel the love of God and the warmth of His Spirit while you're here. Okay, we're going to read Revelation chapter 9, all of it. And you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to see Him more clearly, and you're going to love Him all the more as a result of reading this word. I'll start the first half. I'll read from verse 1 to 10, and go ahead and read with me together from verse 11 to 21. I warn you, it's going to get weird and crazy, but believe me, it's going to be good. Here now. And the fifth angel sounded, and a star fell from the heaven unto the earth. Is this the NIV? Okay. Don't know. I'm just going to read the screen. Yeah. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the... Wait, no, verse 1. Verse 1. 9-1. Oh, 9-1, okay. Okay. I'm going to get it right. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, and when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. And during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. And they will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. Let's read together. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, And in Greek is apolion, that is destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind were killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses were in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of their work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The very words of God. Amen. In Washington, D.C., in the Smithsonian Museum, You can find a Bible. It's known as the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, a very brilliant mind, a great man. He wrote what many believe to be one of the greatest documents of Western civilization, a democracy. He was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence, and he had a Bible. And what he did with his Bible was very interesting. He took the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he took a very sharp instrument, kind of like an exacto knife, not scissors, but like a knife, a very sharp knife. And he would cut out parts of the Bible that he did not agree with, especially the parts where it talked about Jesus' miracles and raising from the dead. And when you go to the museum, you could see on display the Thomas Jefferson Bible, and you could see the pages have square, rectangle holes, sections missing from the Bible that Thomas Jefferson cut out of his Bible. And now you can laugh at that. I think it is funny. But sadly enough, that's what a lot of Christians do with a lot of their Bible. They don't actually take a knife and cut out passages from the Bible they don't like. They just ignore the parts they don't want, or they can't understand, or they think, this is just crazy. This just doesn't make sense. Right? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. But this is what we read in chapter 9 of Revelation. Many people cut that out of their Bible. They ignore it. They just avoid it. And it's sad. It's not a good thing. In the end of the book, it says, cursed is anyone who takes away parts of this revelation. You see, a lot of people, they'll take God for his love, his mercy, his kindness. They'll believe in God of forgiveness and grace and truth. But they don't want to believe a God who is holy, righteous, just, who can judge, and who does not cover up or sweep away sin, but will punish it as it deserves. So they'll take one part of God, but they won't take another part that's been revealed. And basically what they're doing is they're worshiping a God of their image, a God that they'll create, instead of the God who created them in their image. And so we don't want to do that. We'll take the scripture and we'll say after we read Revelation chapter 9, this is the very true words of God. And we'll take it. Why? Why? Because if God is so great, and if God is so big, and he transcends every age, and every culture, and every language, and every way of thinking, and every philosophy, you're going to come up against a God that disagrees with you and with what you perceive is right and what you think is good in your time and in your age, because he transcends all of that. And it's not that God submits to us and our will and our philosophy. We submit to his word and his teaching. Is it? Is that mine or is that somebody else's? I don't know. I don't think that sounds like mine, but nobody's here? Okay, all right. So where was I? So we're not going to shy away from this text. We're going to plunge right in, and we're going to see that God is great, and he uses all of this to reveal himself, his sovereignty, his power, and his salvation to us. So we'll begin in verse 1. There's the fifth angel with the fifth trumpet. This, as we're going through the book of Revelation this year, starting last year in November, we've worked our way through, and in chapter 8, the seventh seal became the first trumpet. And I, as I said before, it's like if you picture a tornado, you know, a tornado is going round and round. And as you go up the tornado, you go round and round the same places that you were before. But as you go up higher and higher, you'll see the same things, but intensified. And the complexity grows. And the scale widens. And we've gone from a few angels around the throne and a few thousand people to elders. And now we're going to the earth and the destruction of earth. We've had the seals, the breaking of the seals. And now we're going to the trumpets. And we're going around the same thing in time. We're circulating through. And John is trying to describe all of history from beginning to end and all of eternity, from eternity past to eternity present, eternity future. And the best way he's trying to do it is he's going around in a cyclical manner. And so something he described at one point, he had to go on, but he'll come back around at a higher position, and he's going to describe it again. And so here we are. We've gone through four trumpets. And in those four trumpets, we've seen the destruction of one-third of the earth, the waters, the seas, the springs and the rivers, the fresh water. And also we've seen destruction of the cosmos, the third of the sun, moon, and stars. And last time we preached on chapter 8, we preached on angels and justice. Angels we see as a big part of how God moves. Angels is a thought that is at the very beginning of the Bible, all the way from Genesis. We see them first. Let me take you back to chapter 1, Genesis. The earth, all of the universe being created in 6 days. And you could divide those 6 days into two halves. Day 1, 2, and 3. Day 4, 5, and 6. I think that's Yua, maybe? Is that Yua? Okay. Either she's sleepy, she's hungry, or she needs a change. It's one of those three. Either that or she's a sinner and she needs Jesus. So that's all that's the best we can do. All right. All right. On the first day, God created the heavens and the earth. And what it was is he separated the darkness from the light. Okay? And then the second day and the third day separated the waters, separated the land and the sea. And then the fourth day, follow me now, is a separation, is an ordering of those lights. So on the first day, he separated the darkness and the light. And on the fourth day, which is a mirror of the first day, he ordered those lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, to govern the darkness and the light. Are you following? Now, it's interesting that on that fourth day, there's a word that he uses, that the sun, moon, and stars, the skies, the heavens, are a sign to govern. They were a sign to govern. That word sign is a very, very special word that's used throughout the Bible, even in the book of Revelation. Follow me now. I'm going somewhere with this, with angels and demons. The word sign is used to say, what you're reading is real and literal, but it's still just a sign. It's pointing you to something that is even more real and even greater, a greater reality. For example, Exodus, Moses, he's in the back of the mountain. He sees the bush that's burning. And he's speaking, and God says to him, Moses, you're going to Egypt, you're going to set my people free. And Moses says, me? I don't even know what I'm doing, God. I don't even know who I am. And God says, that's okay, I am that I am. And I put the words in your mouth. And listen, Moses, you're going to go to Egypt, bring my people out. You're going to return to this mountain. And that will be a sign that I have taken my people, Israel, and I have delivered them, and I will choose them as my inheritance. It will be a sign. And so years later, Moses comes back to that very spot in the mountain. And he's brought all the people that God said he would bring. Now, that reality, it literally happened. Moses literally went to Egypt, literally came out with those millions of people, and literally came back to God. But the Bible is saying that is just a sign of a greater reality, that God chooses his people, his Israel, a spiritual Israel, to deliver them out of bondage, out of slavery from sin, and into freedom. Are you following that? That's a sign. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, day 4. The sun, moon, and stars are real, but they are a sign. And throughout the scriptures, you can read in Deuteronomy, even in Job, the sun, moon, and stars are signs of a greater reality. And what many believe, and even what we see in the literature all around the time that the Bible was written, sun, moon, and stars are a symbol or a sign of a spiritual realm, an angelic, celestial reality. You following me? The sun, moon, and stars are signs to govern the celestial space. Humanity, Adam and Eve, mankind, were given authority to govern the land, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. We have that authority given to us by God. And then the heavens and the stars and the sky and all of those above the earth was given to the sun, moon, and stars, the angelic realm, celestial, spiritual beings. And those are what God uses to govern. Hear me now. God has all the power, sovereignty, and authority. He created everything. But he rules, governs, and reigns through delegated power and authority, okay? And the authority he gives to rule over the earth, the sea, and the birds of the air, that's given to us. We sinned, we fell, we gave that power to Satan. But the sky and the heavens, that he gave to his angels. Now, maybe this is the first time you're hearing about this. Maybe this sounds weird to you. But in light of what we're reading today, in light of Revelation and all of the angels that we read, I hope that helps you to understand that God governs and God moves through his hand. And he uses people and he uses his angelic beings. In a special order. You've seen it. You've seen the four living creatures surrounding the throne. You've seen the 24 elders that surround them. We've studied those four angels, the four horsemen, and the four angels that hold back the winds and all the winds of the four corners of the earth. You've read that. And so God is showing us that he rules and he reigns, but he delegates his power. Okay, so now the fifth angel has a trumpet. The fifth of seven. He blows his trumpet, and what happens? A star is a symbol, a sign of what? Falls from the sky. The star is given a key. So now this is not just some impersonal stone or meteor that comes from, it's something that's given a key to the abyss, to the shaft of the abyss. The abyss, the literal word for that is a bottomless depth, a bottomless depth. It means you just fall and fall and fall. There's no bottom. It's the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a giant furnace. That's an interesting image. Notice the parallel. There's a great hole, abyss, a bottomless depth, and smoke is rising from it. When was the last time we see an image of smoke rising? Back in chapter 8. In chapter 8, okay, verse 3, another angel had a golden censer and came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Similar to what we read in chapter 9. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. That's in chapter 8. So you see the parallel? We're cycling through. Before the altar, before the throne, there was the smoke of the incense and the prayers of God's people. Now, in the fifth trumpet, the angel comes down from the sky. He's given a key to unlock the abyss. And smoke is rising. But this smoke is not prayer. This smoke is not a holy smoke that goes up from the altar. This is a smoke that comes from the abyss. Where did we read about the abyss before? Let me tell you. In Luke and in Matthew, there is a story of Jesus. Jesus goes to a place called the Gadarenes. And in the Gadarenes, he goes to, he meets a man who's coming out of the graveyard. The man is owned, he's possessed by thousands of demons. And they see Jesus. And the man comes to Jesus and he bows and he says, Jesus, we know who you are. Have you come to torture us and to throw us into the abyss? And Jesus says, no, it's not your time yet. So from that passage and that teaching, we understand the abyss is a place that God has for those fallen stars, read angels, that have rebelled against him. And they're being held there for torment. And there is still God has a use for them. What is that use? Verse 3, out of the smoke locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Locusts came out. So the smoke comes out, and the smoke somehow kind of transforms. So you could see locusts coming out of that. Now, what are these locusts? We actually read a little bit further down. I want to tell you just what these locusts are real quick. Now, you might be thinking these are literal, actual locusts. But there's an interesting part that we read down to verse 11. Go down to verse 11, chapter 9. They, meaning the locusts, they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. So they, the locusts, have a king. Wait. We read, Pastor Chris, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, locusts have no king. But we read just right here. These locusts have a king over them. And that king is Abaddon or Apollyon. Who is this Abaddon? Who is this Apollyon? Who is this angel of the abyss? John chapter 10. Jesus is calling himself the great shepherd of the sheep. He calls himself the gate that people go through. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and Apollyon, destroy. But I came that you might have life and have life to the full. Jesus presents himself in contrast. He is life, and the thief is the destroyer. He is the Apollyon. So who is the Apollyon? Who is the Abaddon? Same author, John, now the writer of Revelation. The angel of the abyss is what we would call the thief, Satan, the personification of evil. Are you with me? Okay. So the king of these locusts. So now these locusts are not just like insects, literal insects, but we understand them to be things, beings, that have their allegiance to Satan, the angel of the abyss, the destroyer, demons. Pastor Chris, you're getting crazy. It's getting weird. Stay with me, okay? We're going to come to Jesus in a minute. Now, at this point, a lot of people think, here we go. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll go with you there, all right? Angels, demons, you know, winged creatures and tails and horns and really? Really? We're living in the 21st century. Come on. Really. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a great mistake that many people in modern society make is either one, to just outright be a materialist and say, that's all just a big joke. Get out of here with that nonsense. Medieval, ancient, superstitious nonsense. The other mistake you can make is, holy cow, I'm possessed by a demon. There's a demon here, there, everywhere. Ooh, I think I just sneezed. I have a cold. It's a demon. What are these? I have a fever. And maybe some demon is trying to attack me. I cast it out in the name of Jesus. I speak authority over it, blah, 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 blah. So either you're completely materialistic and you don't believe in anything about that, or you're on the other side and you're just completely superstitious and everything is a demon, everything is a spiritual attack, everything is oppression. The devil loves both of those. He wants you to either ignore him or live in fear and in terror of him. Now, The question is of demon possession. Can Christians be possessed or owned by demons? Now, let me give you my answer. Actually, it's not my answer. Someone gave me a great book many years ago. This is by an author that taught at my Bible school, Neil T. Anderson. It's called The Bondage Breaker. Very helpful book, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the bondage breaker that breaks the bonds of demonic oppression and influence. His answer was very helpful to me. There's three levels. There's demonic influence, demonic control, and demonic possession or ownership. That's the kind of levels that demons can have over your life. Now, if you're a Christian and you've given yourself to Jesus Christ, if the blood of the Lamb has covered over your sins and you have been washed white as snow, if your sins have been forgiven and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, you have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in you, and you live for Christ, you are owned by Jesus. He possesses you. You have his seal on your forehead. Amen? There's no demon possession. But there can be demonic influence. And there can be demonic control. And there's kind of levels of that. I don't have time to go into it. I want to preach this word here. But just know that I just wanted to say that demons are real. They're spoken of in the Bible. The Bible doesn't try to prove God's existence. It just reports what God does. The Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of angels or demons. It just reports what God says. So we go back. Who are these demons? Who are these locusts? How do you describe demonic power? How do you describe demonic work? How do you describe spiritual realms in physical ways? Well, we continue. Chapter 9, verse 3. Out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. Power. That word power, you can underline it, circle it, whatever, highlight it. Power is not dunamis, like explosive power. That's a different word. This power is exousia, meaning authority. These locusts are given authority to do harm. I'm going to go back to that word authority and how they get authority over our lives. But let's go back to the text. This is how they work. Like they're given power like that of scorpions on the earth. Why scorpions? They were told, verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. In biblical symbolic literature, often people say that plants, trees and grass represent people. More specifically, God's people. I'm not 100% sure on that. This could just be literal people, literal plants, trees, and grass, or symbolic of people. I don't know. But, where are we? Not to harm grass or the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So now, these demonic beings are exercising power, authority to harm people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, they were not given power to kill, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And during those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Ray Stedman tells a story of being in Vietnam in the 60s. He's in a room, his bedroom, and as he's going to sleep, he sees a black figure on the wall above his bed. It's about 12 centimeters long, moving, black. And it comes closer and closer down the wall to his bed, sleeping on the floor. And he sees that it's a scorpion. It's ready to strike. It's got its pincers out, you know, and the tail is up. It's ready to strike him. And he's just frozen, sweating cold drops of sweat, you know. And he's moving very slowly. He's trying to find a boot or a book to try and smack it. And he's watching it, and he has to find something. So he takes his eyes off it. He finds something for 2 seconds. He looks back. It's gone. He never saw it again, but he never slept comfortably in his bed ever again in that room. And he asked his Vietnamese friends, "What would happen if that scorpion were to sting me?" And they said, "Well, you'd suffer terribly from head to toe for 24 hours. You wouldn't die. Some people die. 80% people don't die. They just suffer and suffer and suffer. Pain, agony. And you can't do anything to make it better. You can take painkillers or, you know, medicine. That only makes it worse. You want to die, but you can't. I was suffering from the mumps. The reason I was gone for last week was I had the mumps. Are you familiar with the mumps? I don't know what it is really. It's called otafuku kaze in Japanese. It makes your face rounded out. I think basically these glands, I think the salivary glands, they get infected by a virus. They swell up. Your mouth dries up. You get a fever. And the pain. Ugh. I get a headache all over my head, my mouth, my jaw, down to my neck. I have a fever. I can't sleep. I'm in agony. Not for one day, but just for a week. And it's just painful. I don't want to die because I have kids and a family. But, oh, God, do something about it. I'm given some medicine to try to keep the swelling down, but you can't really do anything. You just have to live with this unbearable pain. You can't sleep. You know, you're just, you're miserable. Okay? God was illustrating for me the pain of the scorpion stings. I don't know what it is. These demonic influences bring so much pain to people's lives, they want to die, but they cannot. You know what that is. Abuse, physical abuse, psychological abuse, sexual abuse. Many people call that torment, torture. There's psychological conditions, not abuse from somebody, but just pain, suffering, agony, psychological conditions. Doctors don't know what it is. They can give medicine, but that just kind of makes life even worse. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's actual literal pain from something, from maybe guilt or shame or unforgiveness, and it's expressing itself somehow through, you know, herniated discs, stomach ulcers, back pain, whatever it could be, skin problems. It's torture. But there is an even greater torture that comes from demonic influence, control, possession. Who are these demons? How do they work? It gets worse. Verse 7. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. So that's their appearance. They went from locusts to horses prepared for battle. What does that mean? They look like horses prepared for battle. That means they're ordered. Disciplined. It's not chaos and fire and everybody just running around all crazy and wild. And it's not some stupid scene out of a Disney movie like the Pirates of the Caribbean and everybody's just kind of running around and crazy. No, they're ordered. They're ready. They're disciplined. What's more disciplined than horses all lined up? Right? There's an order to them. In fact, how are they ordered? On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Crowns of gold. We've seen that before in Revelation. That's a symbol of authority, royal, kingly, high-powered authority. In other words, these demons, they don't operate on just little individual peonic level. Crowns of gold, governments, ministries, societies, prime ministers, presidents, emperors, kings, expansion, war. That's the level they're on. Like horses ready for battle. Ephesians chapter 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Right? Crowns of gold. And they had what? Faces like men. Human faces. That's literally men-like faces. They're intelligent. They make decisions. They understand. They can discern things. They can read lips. They can see expressions. They understand situations. They've been doing this for a long time. So they're disciplined. They have authority. They work on societal, governmental, geopolitical levels. They're intelligent. Yikes. Verse 8. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Huh. They're powerful, but they're alluring. They're attractive. Women's hair, since times of antiquity, was a symbol of physical attractiveness, allure. Right? A woman's hair is her beauty. A woman's hair, what is it? Frames the face, right? You look at a woman with a nice figure and a nice, long, luscious hair. Ooh, they're attractive. That's how demonic influence begins. It's not like, a demon coming out of a shadow in your closet. No, it's, ooh, that looks nice. That looks desirable. Demonic influence works on your passions, your lusts. Not just men. Women, you know what I'm talking about too. So look, when you see something and you think, that might be something I would want. I deserve that. Nobody's going to see. I can get away with this. They had hair like women's hair. Following me? But what's the reality? They had lion's teeth. They look attractive, but they're out to devour you. You think you're going to get some kind of satisfaction, some kind of titillation, some kind of pleasure. In the end, they will devour you like lion. They're looking to destroy you, just like their king, the destroyer. Be careful. They had lion's teeth. Not only that, they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. There's a lot of Christians who have no biblical teaching, but they have all kinds of church hoopla. I stand here with the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of his blood, and I command you to leave the name of Jesus, and I have all kinds of authority in Jesus Christ. Yeah, okay, sure, you have authority. And you think you're going to fight. You think you got something. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you want to kink, 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 kink. They have breastplates of iron. They're not afraid of you. They're not just going to run because you said one little prayer. They know God, and they fear God. I know Jesus, and Paul I've heard, but who are you? Breastplates of iron. You're not going to just fight this thing and think that you can stand there and be all great. You need Jesus. You need his power and his might. He is the only one who has power over these things. But just be careful. Just be careful of what you see, read, or hear about. And these jokers who think they have all kinds of authority and I cast you out in the name of Jesus, maybe they do. Look, I'm just a little preacher in a little church, and I have little power. The only power I have is in the power of the cross. And all I do is I pray to Jesus. Listen, I have never prayed directly against some kind of devil. I've had Bible preachers and Bible professors in my college. They've spoken to demons, and they've said that they've done exorcisms. And I believe them with all my heart, under their authority. I've never encountered that. I don't have that faith. I don't have that gift. But even my professors in college never said some kind of outlandish, tell you in the name of some kind of, I'm going to fight. When I read on Facebook, some preachers, they post, we kicked the devil's butt today. You what? You kicked whose butt? They've got breastplates of iron. You're not kicking anybody's behind. Okay. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They've got breastplates of iron. You're not going to fight them off with a little piddly prayer. And they're fearful. They're fearful. When you're in battle and you hear 1,000 men, rah! And they're going to go to battle, that's scary. But then when you hear charging of horses and chariots and there's a rumbling and a thunder, that strikes fear into your heart. Demonic activity is also about fear and striking terror. So, how do demons work? How do demons work? Through allure, through attractiveness, through fear, intimidation, through bullying, through torture and torment. They've got all kinds of ways. Through deception. And their whole purpose is to destroy you. Okay. All right, verse 10. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. 5 months. All right, I'm trying to get through this. You've been sitting with me for a long time. There's a second half of this chapter. I don't know if I'm going to get through it. 5 months. Where do we read about 5 months in the Bible? That's a very interesting. Why 5 months? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, we read the story of Noah. It rained on the earth for how long? It rained for how long? 40 days. And how long did the water stay? 150 days. 5 months. So when you read 5 months in Revelation chapter 9, that is a hyperlink to Genesis chapter 6. And you're supposed to remember, oh, judgment. Just like God judged all of the earth for 5 months, killing everyone except for 8 people and some animals, God here in Revelation chapter 9 is judging the earth. What brought about the judgment in Genesis chapter 6? Well, the sons of God, angels, coming and having relationships with sons of or the daughters of Eve, women, they were rebelling. The angelic rebellion against God made a whole race of humans called the Nephilim. And it became evil and spread all across the earth. And God says, I'm going to judge the whole earth because of the spiritual, angelic rebellion against me. And now, at the end of history, I'm going to use those angels, use those demons to judge the earth for 5 months. It's kind of weird. That's what I'm getting out of this. 5 months. It says it twice. That's to bring you all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Okay. Well, we got to bring this to a close. I haven't even touched the second half of chapter 9. Real briefly. The sixth angel blows his trumpet. There's 4 angels that come out of the river Euphrates. Euphrates is the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. It was also the northeastern boundary of the kingdom of Israel. The Euphrates was there in the Garden of Eden. The Euphrates was where there was the first sin. The Euphrates was where there was the first murder. The Euphrates was the first rebellion against God. the Euphrates was where all this evil first started. And the Euphrates was the place where God was holding four angels. Four, the number of the earth, the four corners of the earth, the four winds of the earth. And now there's four kingdoms that he's saying. Basically, the Euphrates was that eastern boundary that held back all of those armies, all of those nations and countries that would come against Rome, come against Israel. God was about to judge the earth with a great army. Now, the great army, it says to be what? 10,000 times 10,000 times 2. 10,000 was the largest number that you could come up with in those days. And he said, multiplied by 2. Basically, a huge number, okay? Some people say 2 million, but come on. Have you ever seen an army of 2 million? No, you've never seen that. Maybe a couple hundred thousand, maybe. China was said to have an army of 2 million, but that never really happened. But just I just want you to put this in the, we're going to go back to this in later chapters. There's going to be a great army and a great battle. And now John is giving you a preview of that great army and great battle, okay? All coming from those that sixth angel. Now, what happens after all of this? Great destruction, great torture, immense torment, a big battle. Now we go to the end of chapter 9, verse 20. Verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze, wood and stone. When you worship an idol, basically you're worshiping yourself. An idol is something that you put in God's place. That you take God out of his place and you put your family, your work, your reputation, your security, your comfort, your success. And you'll say, oh, I'm doing this for my family. Oh, I'm doing this for my future. Oh, I'm doing this to help people. I'm doing this not for me, not for me. Your idol is yourself. All this destruction, all this judgment, all these angels, all these demons are wreaking havoc all over the earth. But you know what? No one has repented. No one has turned away from serving themselves. It's that bad. I have a confession. While I was sick for a week and a half, I was watching TV for a long time. I binge-watched a TV series called Breaking Bad. If you don't know it, don't worry about it. I don't recommend it. But they say it's the greatest TV series ever in the history of TV, whatever. Here's the quick story. I'm going to spoil it for you, okay? There's a high school teacher. He's a chemistry teacher. He gets diagnosed with cancer. The cancer treatment is going to cost a lot of money and bankrupt his whole family. In order to pay for his cancer treatment, he needs to do something to earn money. He's a chemistry teacher, so he begins to make drugs. And he begins to sell drugs. And he starts to make the money from selling the drugs. And the drug is so good because he's such a good chemist, it's the best drug out on the market. And the whole story over 6 years, 6 seasons, is him going from this mild-mannered, little rinky-dink, piddly-wink teacher of a man, and he transforms into this evil, murderous, conniving, manipulative devil of a human being. He involves his family. He begins to murder. He begins to cheat. He lies. Eventually, he brings some families in. He brings his own wife into the mix, and she hates him for it. Eventually, his own family members die. He's killing people. He's orchestrating an empire of death and destruction. And in the end, the very last episode, he's about to meet his judgment. His wife hates him. His brother-in-law is dead because of him. His life is totally destroyed. The police are looking for him. He has one meeting with his wife. And he's trying to explain to his wife, honey, everything I've done, all of these things that I've brought you through. And his wife has heard it 1,000 times. And his wife is sick of it, and she says, if I have to hear you say one more time that you did it for your family, I'm gonna. And he interrupts her, and he says, I did it for me. I did it for me. At that point, Walter White understands his idol was himself. He said he was doing it for his family. He said he was trying to do it for his health. He said he was trying to do it for the science and the chemistry. No, it was his pride, his ego, and it ended up destroying him and all that he loved. In chapter 9 of Revelation, we see a world that still doesn't understand, I'm doing it for me. They don't understand. They're still blind. And God brings judgment. Now, I said last time, chapter 8, judgment is the flip side of justice. In chapter 8, it's God's justice. In chapter 9, it's God's judgment. Justice is the people getting what is rightfully theirs. God is getting what is rightfully his, judgment. The saints are getting what is rightfully theirs, God's justice. In chapter 9, the world is getting what is rightfully theirs because they don't repent. They don't turn to God. God is offering. God is giving. God is sending. God is dying for them. But they don't want it. Their idol is themselves. They continue lying, stealing, killing, sexual immorality, witchcraft. You know what witchcraft is in that word? Pharmakia, drugs. God is judging because God is just and God is holy. But listen, listen. I believe that this is spiritual. All what we're reading is symbolic and not just future. I believe it's now. It's happening right now. But listen, I still believe God is merciful and full of grace. I still believe that God is willing to receive his people out of this mess. Why do I still believe that? Well, we read it. Did you catch it? I hope you didn't go over it too fast. Verse 4, chapter 9. They, the demons, the locusts, were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who can be saved? Who can stand in this judgment? Those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. We talked about that months prior. Who are they? The 144,000. Now, I went over that list, and I gave you a case that 144,000 is not only literal Israel, but it is a symbolic list, the way it's listed. It is symbolic of all of those who believe that they are saved through the blood of the Lamb. And it goes on. He heard 145,000. He saw a multitude that you could not count. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you give your life to him, and like Paul, you can say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. Your mark, his mark is on your forehead. You need not live in fear of some demon. You need not live in fear of some possession. You just be wary and you be careful of influence and control. You stand. You live daily. This book that I introduced you to, Bondage Breaker, talking about living in freedom in Christ, apart from demons and the bonds of, you know what this book is all about? It's all about just living as a disciple of Christ, reading your Bible daily, meditating on it, living in community with believers, confessing your sins to one another, praying for one another, giving up your burdens to one another, forgiving those who have hurt you, and not letting Satan or his servants have authority over your life. How do they have exousia, authority over your life? Sin. You give sin a place in your life, you give devil authority to influence you. But Jesus came to set you free from any sin and all of Satan's servants. It's not some crazy, wild prayer. It's not some, I declare and I pronounce and I proclaim freedom. No, it's Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Heavenly Father, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sinned against me. You want to be free from demonic influence or control? Forgive somebody. Confess your sin. Give your life to the Lamb. Be covered by his blood. There will be no judgment. Your sin is already judged. He took your judgment. And the salvation is there for you. Amen? So we go to Jesus now. We go to him. And I'm going to give you time to meditate, to reflect on his word. So let's do that now. Worship team, come on up. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you give him control? Do you give him your life? You need not live in fear. You need not live in terror. You live in freedom. You live under his authority. Worship him. Give your allegiance to him. Yes, even now, for the 100,000th time, do it once more. Confess your sin. Forgive those who have sinned against you. Receive his forgiveness. Do it now. Do it now. Repent. Repent and believe the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Lord God, Heavenly Father, have your way, do your will. Lord Jesus Christ, fill my life. Let your spirit take control of me. Set your seal upon my forehead. Put your mark on my hands. Let me work for you. Let me live for you. Let me breathe for you. Let me speak for you. Let me live only for you, Lord Jesus. Today, Lord God, today. Heavenly Father, we gather in the name of your Son. We gather in his name to exalt his name, to lift up his name, to worship his name. Worthy is his name. Why? Because you have set us free. You have set us free, and we live in freedom, Lord. And Lord, we will declare, we will proclaim, but more importantly, we will repent and we will confess that Jesus Christ is our freedom. He is my Sabbath rest. He is my great deliverer. He is my greater Moses. Hallelujah. Let God be praised in the name of Jesus. Amen.